John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus, fairly familiar story to us all, certainly probably one of the most famous passages in all the New Testament. John 3:16, one of the most recognized verses in all of the Bible around the world. People that aren't even Christians, don't even profess the name of Christ, have at least heard John 3:16. John 3:16 as a verse, though, is part of a broader story. That verse is just part of a conversation that Jesus had with this man named Nicodemus. And it would behoove us to take verses like John 3:16 and put it into the story that it's part of. And let's watch what Jesus tells this man Nicodemus, because what he says to Nicodemus is significant, not just for Nicodemus, but you know why the Holy Spirit recorded this conversation? Because we need to hear this as well. What he tells Nicodemus is what he would say to us. We need to understand the things that Nicodemus needed to understand. And so this man, it says that he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. The idea is that Nicodemus was part of the religious ruling class. Nicodemus, if you want to fast forward to the time of the crucifixion, where Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin who tried him on the night before he was crucified, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a scholar. Nicodemus was an expert in the law. Nicodemus was seen as a man who considered himself to be perfect before the law, above reproach, a man that had followed God's law and had been raised up into a position of leadership among God's people. But yet he comes to the Lord, and it says that he came at night. Now, why would a man of his prominence come to Jesus at night? Because he didn't want anybody to know he was there. Because Jesus was not held in high esteem among the other members of the Sanhedrin, most of the Pharisees completely rejected who Jesus was and what Jesus was teaching. They did not believe him. Let me tell you what's happening here. In John chapter 1, God, our Creator, sends His Word, sends who He is, sends Himself to His people, that God's Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. God allowed us to see Him, but the problem is men love the darkness rather than the light. And so already in chapter 1, we get this distinction. There is this distinction between those who would recognize Christ for who He is, who would believe on Him, and believing in Him, believing on His name, be given the right to be called the children of God, right? But then there is also those who would reject Him, those who would not receive Christ. What makes the difference, by the way? What separates those who trust Christ and those who don't? What makes the difference between those who become God's children and those who do not? And this is significant. And this is the issue that Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus. And by the way, this is the issue that we're going to see all through the book of John. That there is this great divide between those who receive Christ and who receive the power to become God's children and all that is entailed in that, and then those who just don't. Heard Billy Graham say one time, he said, you know, when we get to heaven, he said, I think when we get to heaven, we are going to be surprised at the people who are there, surprised at the people who aren't there, and totally surprised that I'm there at all. What separates those groups? What is required to be God's child? What is required to enter the kingdom of heaven? Man, this is important, isn't it? Look at what Nicodemus says to Jesus right off the bat. This is why he came. He says, Rabbi, he says, we know that you came from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus says, he calls Jesus teacher. He calls him a rabbi because that's what Jesus had been doing. He'd been teaching. And he says, listen, Jesus, he says, when he says we, I really think he's kind of referring to himself, not necessarily the Sanhedrin as a whole. Maybe there were some other folks along with him, but it was not the majority of them. But he says, Jesus, I recognize. He said, there's something going on here. And he said, you wouldn't be able to do these things if you didn't come from God. Now I want you to notice that what he does not say, he does not come right out and call Jesus the Messiah, because he doesn't know yet. The jury's still out. He's just curious. He says, Jesus, I recognize you're from God. And implied in that is there's this question, what are you doing? What's going on? He doesn't know who Jesus is or what he's doing. He's curious. By the way, that's what Jesus' signs, that's the miracles, the power that Jesus was doing in front of the people. This is what was supposed to happen. They were supposed to see and believe and believing come. Nicodemus saw and he says, wait a minute. I got to go find out what's going on because the Lord is at work here somewhere. So he did. Now watch Jesus though. In verse 3, Jesus doesn't even step into his curiosity. Jesus just steps right in and Jesus says, you know what you need? Let me tell you what you need. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, Jesus, I see that you're from God because of the things that you're doing. And Jesus says, you know, let me just tell you what you need. Nicodemus, what you need is you need to be born again. And he says, the reason that you need to be born again is because you cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born again. Now, the idea of the kingdom of God, follow me here for just a second. In the Old Testament, kingdom, God gives his people a land. God gives his people a king, King David. God tells his people that one of David's sons will sit on the throne forever. And then what happens? They sin, and the glory of the kingdom of God's people from David and Solomon falls into tragedy, right? Because of the sin of God's people. But God promises in Isaiah and Jeremiah, God promises to restore the kingdom. God promises to bring back. Now, what is kingdom? Kingdom is a reign. A kingdom is a sphere of a king's reign. It is the sphere of his power and his authority, and it is the boundary of his people. And so what Jesus has been preaching all along is, hey, you need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is right here. It's right near to you. Jesus was saying, hey, you can be a part of God's reign. You can be included in God's people. We know that one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord on earth. But we know that right now what we see is God's reign over our hearts. And what we long is to see people come into the kingdom where they are under the authority of God's reign and they are called by his name. They become his children. And so what Jesus is telling us is, Nicodemus, if you want to be in God's kingdom and one of God's people, if you want to come under the reign of God himself, what has to happen is you need to be born again. Here's what that means, to be born again. It means that the life that you have right now is no good. Won't work. You cannot get into the kingdom of heaven with the life that your mama gave you. You need a new life. You need to be born again. Now, Nicodemus, just like any of us, if we had been standing there, Nicodemus says, what in the world are you talking about? He says that's an absolute impossibility. How can that happen? Jesus says, glad you asked. Look at verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, meaning natural childbirth, if you're here, that means your mama gave birth to you. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, Jesus adds a little something to this. When he says you have to be born again, he's not talking about a second physical birth, but what he is talking about is that you need a new life spiritually. That you have to be born spiritually. You've already been born naturally, physically, but you've got to be born spiritually in order to enter God's kingdom, under God's reign, one of God's people. You need new life that you do not have right now. Nicodemus, you hadn't been born spiritually yet, and you need to be. Let's keep going. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is drawing this distinction between things that are physical, things that are part of our body here, and what he's really talking about, what is important to the Lord, and that's his heart. He's saying that things that are physical, they don't work for the spiritual need. He said, the things that you do that are physical, that isn't going to cut it when what you need is spiritual new life. Now, listen, this is pretty significant. Because what the Pharisees thought was happening was that if they did the right things, and if they went through the right rituals, and if they did the right steps, and kept the right laws, then they'd be okay. And in fact, the Pharisees, they prided themselves. I have kept the law, the rich young ruler says. What Jesus is saying is, listen, that physical stuff, it doesn't work. What you need is new life, spiritually. You need, Nicodemus, you need a heart change. Now, We instinctively know exactly what Jesus is talking about. Let me give you an illustration. Fellas, we're getting ready to come up in about 4 weeks on Valentine's Day, right? Last year you missed it, and you forgot it, right? And your wife, she says, "Oh, you don't love me. You forgot Valentine's Day. I don't feel loved." This year, I'm gonna fix the problem, right? So I go to the store on the 13th, and I buy a dozen roses. And you're thinking, I'm going to fix this problem by buying a dozen roses. And you come home from work, you know, and she says, "Oh, you shouldn't have." And you say, "You know, you're right, these were expensive, but man, I got it wrong the last time, and I'm going to fix it this time, so here are your roses." And you know what, man? And you know what happens? Immediate tears, immediately. And she slams the door right in your face. And she doesn't want your roses, right? Why? Because in a relationship with your wife, it's not the actions that she's looking for. She wants your heart. She doesn't really want you to just go buy her a dozen roses. See, the physical stuff is not going to fix the heart problem. You can't buy enough dozen roses to prove to her that you love her. She's got to see your heart. And if you missed it last year, then you need to think about some heart change. That I need to show my wife that I really am thinking about her. I really do love her. And those dozen roses, they're not a physical attempt to fix the problem, they're an overflow of what has happened in my heart. Now, that's just an illustration. We understand the difference between physical changes and heart change. That's what Jesus is talking about. When it comes to the Father, it's a whole lot more than just being able to communicate my heart to my wife. God says, Nicodemus, your problem is you got a bad heart and you need a new one. You got a bad life and you need a new one. You can't do any physical changes to fix the problem. You need a brand new life. And so any of the physical things that Nicodemus, or by the way, any of us, that if we want to be a part of God's kingdom, if we want to come under God's reign as one of God's children, then what has to happen is not just some physical changes, not just some changes in our behavior. What you got to have, you got to have a brand new life. Because your life now ain't gonna cut it. There ain't anything that you can do, not one thing you can do. You need a new heart. You need spiritual birth. That's the only way. That's what has to happen. Look at verse 7. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here's what's happening. Jesus is pointing out, hey, listen, you shouldn't be surprised about this thing. You know the difference between spirit and physical, and you keep trying to fix the problem with these physical changes, these behavior changes, these different actions. And that's not what I'm looking for. Jesus says what you need is something you can't see. You need a new spiritual life. You need a new heart. Now let me just preach for just a minute here. Man, he's already been doing that. We are tempted to talk about our salvation. And listen, we're tempted to talk about our salvation in physical terms. And I want to discourage you from doing that. This is what we say. We say things like, well, I'm going to make some serious changes in my life. We say things like, that guy over there, man, he turned his life around. We say, he cleaned his life up. You know what? That won't cut it. That's not enough. Why? Because you can't clean that life up. You can make some physical changes, but what you need is a new life. You can't turn your life around. You can make some physical changes, but that's not what you need. You need a new life. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution, and you name it. And your thought is, man, if I just make these changes, that's what the Lord is looking for. And it's not. Jesus says, you got to be born again. So, wait a minute. Let's just step back. Wait a minute, Jesus. What you're telling me, Jesus, is that what I'm doing is not good enough. And Jesus, you're telling me I need a new life. I need like this new heart. Well, who can do that? How in the world is, I can't even see it. In fact, you've just told me it's like the wind. I can't even see. I mean, I'm proposing things I can see, and you're telling me that's not good enough. I can't even see what you are talking about, so how do I get that? Glad you asked. Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus has just told us what we need, and what we need is a new heart. Now the question is how? Jesus answered, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to them, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen. You do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things, you don't believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Here's what Jesus is doing. This guy is a scholar of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God had said to his people, I am coming and I'm going to replace your heart of stone with a heart of love. And I'm going to write on the tablet of your heart my law. God had told them back in Jeremiah, what you need is a new heart. And so what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here is this is not new. This has always been the plan. And if you don't recognize that this has always been the plan, you're not going to accept what I'm about to tell you, which is a new part of the plan. It's all God, redemption by changed heart, that has always been what God wanted from his people. Now Jesus is about to fill Nicodemus in on the particulars. Watch. Verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That's Jesus. So Jesus says, all right, you ask how? Here you go. You got me. And I'm the only one that's been in heaven and has come down from here. I'm the only one that can tell you what you need. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. How do I get this new heart? How do I get this new spiritual birth that I don't have, but you're telling me I desperately need? How do I get this? And Jesus says, here's how. The Son of Man, me, Jesus. Jesus has got to be lifted up. And when you look to him and you believe, new life. How's that happen? There are no physical changes that you can make. There's no cleaning up to do. There's no turning around to do. That life's got to go, and you need a new one. How? There's only one way. By looking to Jesus. By trusting in him. And then he gives us new life. There is no salvation. There is no relationship with the Lord. There is no new life apart from the miraculous trust of Christ. You cannot be saved apart from looking to Jesus and trusting him. But when you do, just like that, that's new life. There are no physical changes. Jesus says, here's the only way. The Son of Man has to be lifted up, and you have to look to him. And believing in him, you will have eternal life. That's it. Now, wait a minute. This is almost too good to be true, y'all. You think about this for just a second. You mean to tell me the life that I have, man, is bad, and there isn't anything I can do to fix it?
Yep.
But you mean to tell me that if I look to Jesus, that I can be given this new life? Yes. Man, that's incredible. Who would do that? Glad you ask. Verse 16. For God. Why would he do it? So loved. Who did this? God did. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Man, I got this life and it's no good. There ain't any changes I can do to it that would make it good enough. What I need is new life. It's the only way, Jesus is saying, it's the only way I can get in heaven with this new life. But God came up with a plan to lift up the Son of Man, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And God did it because he loved us. We deserved judgment, but he didn't send his Son to judge us. He sent his Son to save us. Now watch this. Verse 19, he who believes in him is not judged, because we're saved. But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment. that the light has come into the world, and the men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Here's the point. Jesus says, listen. And he says, God didn't do this because they don't deserve to be judged, because they do. Look around, look within. And you recognize around us, and you recognize within us, a love for our own way more than a love for what God gave us. That all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. God gave us life. God said, here's what this life is for, to please me and to bring me, your creator, glory. And we said, no thanks, God, I'll try this out. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, listen, this didn't happen because they don't deserve judgment, because we do. Verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Jesus came, brought light. God sent his word. Here's what I want. And men did not even come to the light. Men don't go to the light on their own. Why? Because we don't want our sin to be called sin. I like what I'm doing. It's not because Jesus came, God sent his son because he loved us. Not because we didn't deserve judgment, because we do. But watch this. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light. Why? So that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Here's what's happening. When we see someone, or we recognize in our own selves, there is this desire, hey, I do want to please the Lord. I do want to know what God would have me to do. I do want to follow God's word. I do want to bring God glory. I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what God wants me to do. When you see somebody who does come to the light, what that means is that, man, what has happened in their life? That God has changed them. God has changed them. Listen, it says that so that his deeds may be manifested or shown to be having been wrought by God. And you recognize God's work in that life, in my life. Here, let's step back for just a second. We're going to close in just a minute. But let's step back and look at what John is doing here. What has to happen in order for me and for you, what has to happen for us to receive Christ, to be called his children, to be brought into the, man, the reign of God and be called his children? What has to happen for that? It's not some physical changes, but new life. How? How does that happen? Look to Jesus and trust him, and you'll be given new life. Who does this? I mean, is this something I can take credit for? You know, I mean, if people were just more like me, because that's what the Pharisees were tempted to say. Who does this work? Do I get the credit for it? Oh, no. No, you need to look to him and believe, but this is something God has done. God loved us. God sent his son. God saves us. When he changes us, man, it's what God has done in my life. It's not me turning my life around. No, God's given me a new life. God has done it. We need this. We need to understand what Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus here. And listen, it may very well be that you're sitting right here. And maybe you have had those same thoughts. You know, I need to make some changes to my life. And Jesus says, no, wait a minute. You don't need to make changes to your life. What you need is a new life. And how that happens is you need to look to me. You need to trust me, and I will give you new life. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe that's a new way, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Maybe that's something new. And you need to think, I don't know if I've done that. And then for those of us, maybe you have trusted Christ, but maybe you've kind of fallen into this kind of this easy way of talking about our salvation in terms of what you get credit for and what I've done. And Jesus is saying, oh no. No. We need to talk about what Jesus did. We need to talk about how God changed me. And that's what you need as we tell other people. So let me encourage you. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to look to Jesus. You need to look to Him as your Savior, because you cannot be saved apart from Him. You cannot have new life apart from looking to Him and then Him giving it to you. There are no physical changes that you can be made. And if you have never looked to Him, trusted Him, man, don't leave today without doing that. Brothers and sisters, maybe you have looked to Him, but we need to look at this and we need to understand our salvation. And we need to understand the credit and the glory that God gets here for saving us. That's who Jesus is. Father, I praise You for sending Your Son. God, I praise You for making a way that we could have new life. God, I praise You for Your love. God, thank You for loving us. Though we were sinners, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God, I praise You for that. God, I thank You for opening this up, for showing us what You have done, what our need is. God, I pray that if there is one here who does not know You, God, I pray that they would look to You. Pray that they would abandon their own efforts and that they would look to You for what only You can provide, new life. And God, I praise You that, Lord, that You get all the glory. You get all the praise. And I pray that our lives would bring You glory, Father, as Your people who You have saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. I'll be standing down here in the front. Maybe you just need to spend time just